In God's Word from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the Lord Jesus has been dead for 3 days. They thought his body was laying in the tomb. His spirit had descended into hell. The gates had been flung open. Victory is about to happen all over the universe. And all at once the word came. The grave is empty. The victory's been won. And everybody's talking about it, including these two fellas that just left town on their way to Emmaus. This is how it happened. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake before you when he was yet in Galilee? Saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day shall rise again. And they remembered his words. And they told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes lying by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they walked together and talked together of all those things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And when they came nigh to the village whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew it was him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, and they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told those things that were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Amen. It's amazing the number of times that Jesus has appeared to people when they were taking a walk. You might wonder that he prefers the outdoors to the indoors. I'm not so sure about that. But how wonderful it must be to walk with Jesus. What a great way to take a trip. Walking with Jesus and going with him and him walking along with you. Used to be an exciting Sunday morning when I was a kid. If we came down to the place that we had no way to church. Now that sounds silly for me to say that was an exciting thing. Because I can tell you my mama and my Aunt June and all of my relatives were not overly happy about that. When we discovered on Sunday morning that there wasn't a ride mile and a half around the mountain here to the church, that meant we had to walk. So we got out and we walked around the mountain by the Celanese and around above the railroad here, and we came to church. And you say, what was exciting about that? Well, nothing to mommy and him, but I was a kid and I thought it was a wonderful thing. We got to go and they walked and I ran ahead, long way ahead usually. And as we walked, there was something that happened. They sang. Sometimes my daddy would bring his 29 Chevrolet coupe and we would ride in it. And there wasn't room in the front seat, but for three adults, that would have been daddy driving, grandma in the middle because she was old, and Anines sitting on the outside with her new baby named Sandra. And you say, well, where'd the rest of you sit? Well, that was me and mommy and Aunt June, and they were afraid to get their white Sunday dresses dirty, so they put newspaper or whatever they had in the trunk of the car and raised the lid up. And we sat in the trunk. And you say, boy, what a bunch of dumb country people that was, riding to church in the trunk of a car and walking along the road. Well, we didn't think we were so dumb. We didn't think we were so country. We just thought it was downtown wonderful good to get to go to church. And when they leave the house and they start out, they would start singing. And as they walked along the road and came to church, they would sing. And, well, you say, what did they sing? Well, the same thing we sang when we got to church. Mostly Pentecostal choruses. And this one was a spiritual, and I can remember them singing, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. When I'm lonesome on my lonesome journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. And it was a prayer song, and they would sing and they would pray for the Lord to walk with them, to be with them, and to be part of their life. And as they sang the song, sometimes we get to church, then we'd sing, we're walking up the King's Highway. And what a joy it was to come to church. You say it was a joy? My friend, if you've never felt the joy of having a zeal to come to God's house and to church and the joy of it being there, I wish for you to get saved real good and filled with the Spirit and feel that. It is a wonderful thing to be excited about God. It's a wonderful thing to be excited about coming to the house of God and rejoicing in the things of God. And we would sing all the way to church. And we were ready to have church when we got here. They were. We were ready to have church because we had been singing, we had been praying. And as we walked along, and it was just that joy. You say, why did they sing? They sang at everything. They sang walking to church. But if they were peeling apples or canning or cooking or the men were out in the garden, you'd hear somebody singing. You'd hear a chorus rising up from their hearts and their souls, and the joy of the Lord would be in them and would be there. Well, what would it be to walk with Jesus? You talk about a joyous walk, walking around the mountain out here, summer and winter. I remember all those things and how good it was. That was a joy. And you know what was joyful about it? Jesus was walking with us. We had a companion to walk with us. But what if Jesus in the flesh, the person that was on the cross, was walking with you? In fact, this Jesus that was walking with these fellows to Emmaus had only been resurrected for a few hours, hadn't been 24 hours yet. Hadn't been a day he had been resurrected and come out of the tomb. It had only been 3 days before that he had hung on the cross and died. And these people were, they didn't have what you have. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Bible. You have church houses and Christian people and the Christian fellowship of the Church of God all over the world. You have all of that on your side. They had none of that. Their religious leaders were the high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the ones that crucified the Lord. So there wasn't anything going on with them. But in their hearts, there was something going on because they knew Peter has said that the tomb was empty. Mary went out there and said she saw him in the garden. And so they were talking about it and it became exciting. And as they talked, a fella came up walking and joined himself in with them and just started walking along with them and talking to them. And as they talked, he talked about the scriptures And he said, well, what's going on here? Why are you all so stirred up? He said, well, where have you been? He said, these last 3 days, all the things that's happened in Jerusalem and how that the one that we had trusted was coming from God to be the Messiah and how he had died. And said, now they say he's rose again. Said, we've heard a rumor that the tomb is empty. And they wanted to talk to him. And the man walked with them. And the man talked with them. And their hearts burned inside of them. And there was something exciting going on. And when he talked about the Old Testament scriptures, and he explained to them what the scriptures had said, they got excited. And when they went in and sat down at the table, and he picked up the bread and he broke it, he was gone. You see, he had a new glorified body, not subject to gravity or matter or anything. And he had resurrected and was living in his glorified body. And their walk became a run. I dare say they got back to Jerusalem in half the time that they got to Emmaus. They immediately took off and went back to Jerusalem. And I have to think, what it would be if I just walked up here today, up the road, and somewhere along the road, I met Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great Sunday afternoon? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I just walked over to Parrishburg or Bluff City or Narras or Peterstown or someplace, and as I walked along the road, I met a man walking down the road. And it turned out that that man walking down that dusty road was a miracle on the way. That man walking down that road was the Son of the living God. Wouldn't that just be something? Wouldn't that be a great Sunday? I think about a man named Bartimaeus, lived down at Jericho, been blind all of his life, couldn't see, sat by the wayside just hoping for a few pennies to be dropped in his cup, just hoping for something somebody would give him so he wouldn't go to bed hungry that night. He didn't have anything but whatever he begged and whatever he got. And as he sat along the dusty road of Jericho, he heard a crowd coming. And he heard people talking and he heard people hollering. And he said, what's going on? What's going on? And they said, the prophet from Nazareth, Jesus, is coming by. He's on his way to Jerusalem to the Passover. And he's coming by this way. And the crowd that you hear is with him. And he said, Jesus, the prophet, the one from Nazareth, is coming by. And they said, that's him. And so he said, oh, Jesus! Somebody said, you ought to holler in church. It just depends on what you holler. Somebody said, oh, you oughtn't to disturb things. That's what they thought about him. He said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I said, shh, don't you know he's teaching? Don't you know he's busy with holy things? You be quiet. You calm down here. Don't you carry on like that. In public, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the more they tried to calm him down, the louder he got and the more he hollered and he yelled and he cried. And Jesus stopped and said, man, what do you want? He said, that I can see. I want to be healed. He said, you are healed. And the man leaped up and his lameness was gone. His sickness was gone. His pains were gone. His consternation was gone. His eyes were opened, and he walked out of that place rejoicing with God and started a riot. People were dancing in the streets. People were rejoicing in the Lord. And Bartimaeus was rejoicing for the first time in his life. The curtains of blindness had been rolled away, and his life was changed forever. You say, in church? No, in the middle of the road. Jesus was walking down the road. And my friend, if the only religion you've got is what you have in church, you ain't got enough. If the only time God's Spirit can move on you is when the organ's playing and the piano's playing and the guitar's playing and the hands are clapping and people are hollering, then my friend, you ain't got enough. I know that's not good English, but it's great theology. My friend, you need the joy of the Lord. You need to meet Jesus on the way and let him talk to you. I think about him walking down the road and there's 10 men in the road up ahead of him. And they scurry out of the road and over to the side. and they hide over in the bushes. And as they hide over there and they come down the road, they start putting their hand on their upper lip and over their mouth like this. It was the law that they had to. And they put their hand over their lip and they begin to cry, "Jesus, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us, have mercy on us." And the question is, well, what do you want? "That we might be clean. We have leprosy. We're eaten alive. We have no life. Our families are gone. We can't go to the church. We can't go to the synagogue. We can't go to the temple. We can't go to town. We're out here in the country and we're devastated and our life is destroyed and we don't know what to do or how to move. Jesus, will you have mercy on us? Will you heal us?" And he said, "You're healed. It's done." And they take off running and one comes back to say, "Thank you for healing me." They met him. You say, "Oh, that happened in church." No, it happened in the temple. No, it happened in the middle of the road. It happened on the way as they were traveling and they came. I think about bad women. No, I shouldn't do that, should I? I'm a preacher. I shouldn't think about bad women. But I think about some bad women here in the Bible. I think about some women that were terrible. There was one lady and her name was Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons in her. I've seen a few women that I wanted to skirt out of the way when I thought only had maybe one demon in them. But here Mary Magdalene has seven demons in her. I don't know what a woman possessed of seven demons acts like. I don't know what a woman like that does. But I can tell you she was tormented by the devil. She was set upon by seven demons. And Jesus Christ cast these demons out of her. And she became one of his very, very best disciples. She stayed with him right there to minister to his needs, to cook, to clean, whatever was there. Mary Magdalene became a woman of God, a woman of faith, because somewhere on the road of Judea, she met a man named Jesus. I think about a woman that came out in the middle of the day. It wasn't a good time of day to draw water. The women came early in the morning when it was cool, and they came late in the evening when it was cool. The women from the town of Sychar in Samaria came out with their water pots, and they set them on the well curbing. And it was a social hour. The women talked and gossiped and talked about what was going on in town, talked about their children, their husbands, talked about the current events, whatever. Whatever women would be talking about, that's what they were talking about. And one of them was probably saying, "Oh no, I don't want to be pregnant again." And one of them was going to say, "I don't know what I'm going to do with all these kids." And all of that was going on. But there was one woman in that town who could not come because everybody else looked down on her. Everybody else knew she was a bad woman. Everybody knew she had five husbands and was living with a man now that she wasn't married to. Everybody knew that her life was a disgrace. And the women of the town, when they came to draw water, they didn't want to be with her. They didn't want her close to them or to their house or especially to their husbands. They didn't want anything to do with this woman. She was an outcast. And so she, feeling that terrible pressure against her, that outcast thing against her, would not come in the morning or the evening, but she came at noonday when it was hot and the sun was boiling down and she had to let down the pot with a rope into the well and bring up water. And she sat on the well curbing and she mopped her brow and she pulled up the water and she was getting her water. And along came a Jewish rabbi, a man of God from Israel. And she couldn't believe it, but he sat down on the well curbing and he asked her if she had a drink of water. She was dumbfounded. Jewish men did not speak to women in the street, even good women. They never spoke to bad women in the street because they didn't want to be associated with it. They didn't want that to come about. So this woman was sitting there talking to him and she marveled that he talked to her. He was by himself. His disciples had gone into town to McDonald's to get something to eat or someplace. And they brought out the food to get him. And when they came, they were distressed because they looked up and he was sitting there talking to this woman. Not just any woman, a bad woman, a woman of ill repute, a woman whose reputation kept her out of polite society. And she met this man, Jesus, on the side of the road at the well of Jacob. And it changed her life. He explained to her about life with Christ. And he explained to her that coming to know the Christ would be just like taking a drink of water. And it would cool your thirst. And it would fill your insides. And it would change your life. And the woman of Sychar said, "Could you wait just a minute?" And she got up and she ran into town. And she was the first woman evangelist. And she began to run through the streets and she began to say, "Come and see a man that told me all things, whatever I've done. Come and see this man that knows all about me and changed me." Well, with her reputation and how they looked down on her, to hear this woman talking about a rabbi, talking about a man of God, they all came out and they had a revival. Yes, this woman started a revival from the man she met walking down the road that day and sitting on the well curbing. I think about the day that Jesus was walking down the road of life, and as he walked down the road, here came a bunch of men, and they were raucous, and they were making hollering noises, and they were hollering at Jesus, and they weren't hollering like Bartimaeus, "Oh, Jesus," but they were saying, "Come here and look at this, Jesus. Come here and look what a mess." And in the midst, they had a woman. And these men were dragging this woman along. And this woman may have been partially clothed. I'm not sure. This woman would have not very looked very good, because she would have been disheveled and she would have been tormented by her tormentors. And they were accusing her and said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Which stones do you think we should throw at her? You know, Jesus, the Bible says in the Old Testament that she's a whore. She ought to be stoned to death. We ought to take stones and throw her off of a cliff and throw rocks at her till we kill her. That's what the Word says, and we ought to do it. Don't you think that's what we ought to do it?" And they thought they had put Jesus on the spot. Let me tell you, anytime you think you put Jesus on the spot, you are a dumb somebody. You are a dumb somebody. He invented language. You're not going to put him on the spot. And they thought they had him on the spot. And he stooped down and he wrote. And you know, we still don't know what he wrote. We like to think about it. Maybe he wrote down their sins. Maybe he wrote down their names. Maybe he'd been taking names. You ever remember in school, it's leave somebody in charge of a class to take names? Sure didn't want your name on that list. Maybe they were taking names. I don't know what they were doing. But I can tell you what happened. When he got done writing on the ground, they got up and started to leave, one after the other. And finally they left, and she said, because Jesus had said, "The one among you that's without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they all left, everybody. And Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "I have none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Oh, my friend, she met this man. She thought she was on her way to the cemetery. She thought when they grabbed her out of that bed of adultery and drug her down out of the house and down the street and drug her up to that rabbi, she thought they were going to throw her over the hill and throw rocks at her and kill her right on the spot. But you know what? When she met that rabbi, he said, "I don't condemn you. I've not come to condemn you, but I've come that you can be forgiven of your sins." And he forgave her of her sins and he wiped them away and they were no more. My friend, did that happen in church? Oh no, that happened on the road. You see, these people had been walking with Jesus. These were three bad women that Jesus met in the street when he was walking down the street. I think about a fella. He walked after he had talked to Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus had gotten healed, and everybody was a shouting and a hollering and rejoicing in what had happened. You see, Bartimaeus lived on the lower east end of Jericho. That was down where the slums were. That's where the poor people lived. That's where the beggars and whatnot lived. And the road went by it, but nobody of any account lived on the east end of Jericho. But if you got on the west end, over in Jericho Heights, where the road started up the mountain to Jerusalem, that's where the rich people lived. And among those people was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Oh, we would say maybe the commissioner of the revenue. No, that's an honorable position that you get elected to in Virginia. That's not what it was. You see, a tax collector, he was a Roman official. He was a Jew who was turned against his country, and he collected taxes for the hated Romans and the heathen. He collected taxes that had false gods and images on the money that he collected. He collected taxes and got a fee for doing it, and he did more than he was supposed to, and he cheated poor people out of their money, and he cheated them out of what they had, and he took all of that in, and he became filthy rich. Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming through his town. He heard there was a great commotion, and he could hear the noise and everything going on, but he was a little short guy, and he couldn't see. I've been there to parades when I was a kid, try to see Santa Claus in the Christmas parade, and you'd be going, and then all the old people stand in front of you, and you can't see because they're all there. You know how it is when you're too short. I remember when Nolan's uncle was sitting on the back of a fire truck coming through Parisburg, and you say, well, what was special about Nolan's uncle? He was a pitcher for the Senators and the Yankees, and he had a basket full of baseballs that he had signed, and he was throwing them out. And we were, did you get one? Oh, bless you. Lord, help me not to be envious. Because I was standing on the street about where Holiday Inn is now. There used to be a Mrs. Johnson had a rock house that sat there. And I was trying so hard. I didn't care a thing about that white bearded Santa Claus with candy on the end. But that pitcher from the major leagues that had those balls, man, I was looking for him every way I could look. And that's what Zacchaeus was up against. He was trying to see Jesus, and all the crowd was coming. And he's jumping, he can't see him. So he climbs a tree, a sycamore tree, not like these out here. It's a fig type. And he climbs this sycamore tree, and he gets on a limb that goes out over the street, and he thinks, nobody can see me. So little Shorty is up in the tree, out on the limb, waiting for Jesus to walk under him. All he wants to do is see him. But he is so surprised because when Jesus gets there, the blind man's shouting and Bartimaeus is having a time. People are glorifying God and they walk under the limb. Bartimaeus can't be seen. He's up in the tree, in the leaves. Nobody knows he's there. And suddenly the teacher stops and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home and take dinner with you today. At least that's the way Granddaddy would have said it. He said, there's going to be a feast at your house. We used to sing, come down, Zacchaeus, come down. You remember that? There's going to be a feast at your house. And down the tree comes Zacchaeus, and Jesus Christ goes home with him to eat dinner. Yeah, out of the street, not out of the church or the temple or the synagogue, but out of the street. And Jesus goes home to eat dinner with him, and he sits down and he breaks the bread and he eats the dinner. He said, and blessed him out for the way he was living. Nary a word of condemnation. Nary a word did Jesus say against Zacchaeus or anybody else. He prayed a prayer, broke the bread, and ate the dinner, and showed him love, and showed him respect and kindness. And you know what Zacchaeus said? Zacchaeus said, Lord, I just come to a conclusion. You know what I'm going to do? And the Lord said, what are you going to do, Zacchaeus? I'm going to give half of everything I've got away to the poor. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the rest of it. And everybody that I can see that I've cheated, I'm going to give them back their money four times over. And I'm going to make everything in my life right. And I'm going to do what's right in my house. And everybody stand out in the street and said, well, some preacher he is in the house, that old tax collector, that old publican. Oh, if it was anything to him, he knew that wasn't nothing there but a cheat and a thief.
You see, that's what they were sitting out in the street was saying. But on the inside, where Jesus was showing him love, you see, my friend, salvation was taking place. Not because Jesus condemned him, but because Jesus loved him. Not because Jesus put him down, but because Jesus lifted him up. And Zacchaeus said, I'm going to make it right. And you know what? Jesus said, this son of Abraham, salvation has come to his house. Oh, hallelujah. Where did he meet him? In church? No. In the road, in the street. How good it is to walk with Jesus. How good it is to walk with Jesus, to be met by Jesus in the road, like Bartimaeus or the 10 lepers or the bad women or Zacchaeus. You see, you say, well, why would Jesus meet them in the road? Well, for one thing, it was a good use of the time. You say, what do you mean? Well, he didn't exactly have a trailway bus to ride on. He didn't have Amtrak to travel on. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a buggy. He didn't even have a horse and a cart. It was just him walking and put old number one in front of old number two and take off. And they had been walking all the way from Galilee and were on their way to Jerusalem. And there was this time all day long. Now that time could have been wasted. They could have walked along and said, oh Lord, I wish these shoes was bigger. Oh Lord, I got a splinter. Oh Lord, I got a blister. Oh Lord, how does it be so long to get to Jerusalem? But you see, Jesus had not spending his time growling and complaining about the accommodations. Jesus spent his time teaching and healing and reaching out to people. In the street, as he walked along, he reached out to people and made good use of the time. And you know what else? If he'd have gone to the synagogue or to the temple, he couldn't have seen any of those bad women. They wouldn't have been there. They couldn't have got in. If he'd have gone to the temple or the synagogue, he wouldn't have seen Zacchaeus because they wouldn't have let him in because he was a traitor to his country and to his God. You see, they wouldn't have let Bartimaeus in because he was blind and he was dirty and he was not kept and he could not go in like he did. The 10 lepers could have never met him if they'd have had to met him in the church or the synagogue or the temple, because they didn't let lepers in because they thought they might catch it. You see, society would have put all of these people outside. Society would have pushed all these people out the church door and shut the door in their face and said, you're not worthy to come in. It would have said, these women are filthy women. They're not fit to come in. They would have said, Zacchaeus is a traitor. He's not worthy to come in. They would have said, these lepers are not worthy to come in. They would have said Bartimaeus could not come in. So the doors of the temple and of the synagogue would have been shut in the faces of these people. But my friend, when Jesus came walking down the road, he didn't have to have a house to do his religion in. He didn't have to have all the amenities of religion to do his religion in. What he had to have was a connection to heaven, to his heavenly Father, and the joy of the Lord. And my friend, he reached out to those people that he met in the road, the bad women and the lepers and the blind and the lame and the halt and those that could not come in and those whom society judged unworthy to come in. My friend, he blessed them and took to them and took care of them. Oh, my friend, you say, what's the purpose of this sermon today? I want you to look up the road. I want you to look up the road and pay attention. Walking down that dusty road just might be the Son of God. Jesus might come walking through Clendenin today. Oh God, I hope he does. I could use a touch from God. Amen. Couldn't you use a touch from God? You got somebody in your home needs a touch from God? You got something going on in your life that needs a touch from God? My friend, look up the road. There's a man walking. You better watch him. If he gets to the water, he'll just walk right on it. He'll walk right over it. You'll never. And my friend, it might just be him. And you say, but I look up the road and all I see is a scraggly old man sitting beside the road with a crutch, and He hadn't had a bath and he's not fit to come into the church. My friend, you better pay attention as you go by. It might be him. You say, oh, but there's a woman up there. And she's just been living an awful life and terrible things have been happening at her house. My friend, pay attention. Pay attention. That just might be the place where Jesus is wanting to do his next miracle and wanting to do something, my friend. Let me tell you, there's a world of people out here dying and going to hell. And Jesus said it's not his will that any of them perish, but they all come to repentance. My friend, he said if any man would come unto him, he would in no wise cast him out. And you say, oh, that's a little queer. I ain't going to pray for him. Well, if you ain't going to pray for him, my friend, you ain't going to heaven. Hello. You say, oh, but look at that old thing over there. It's all eat up with syphilis. Before she's been living out. My friend, if you won't pray for her, you're not going to heaven. My friend, you got to love everybody. You don't have to love the sin. You don't have to love the bad things. But my friend, you got to love their souls. You got to love their souls. And you got to love that Jesus died for them on the cross and resurrected on the third day, my friend. The good news is that salvation and redemption have come. And people don't have to be like that. God can cleanse the vilest sinner. He can wash your clothes as white as snow. You remember the scripture over in Isaiah that talks about how white he could wash you? Whiter than any fuller soap, whiter than any dry cleaner could ever get you. Jesus Christ can wash not just your clothes, but he can wash your spirit. He can wash your soul. Your in-laws may never forget it, what you've done wrong. Your neighbors may never forget what you've done wrong. They may never let you live it down, but I want to tell you something about the Jesus. This Jesus that's walking down this road to meet you, my friend, will wipe your sins out of that book and blot them out with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they'll never be remembered against you ever again. But he'll cast them in the sea of forgetfulness that you will never hear from them again. My friend, you may say, I remember when Eddie Kendall did so-and-so, but when I stand before the throne of God on that day and Jesus Christ stands up on the judgment bar, my friend, and looks down and God the Father looks at me and he's going to say, there's no sin. There's no sin, for the blood of the Lamb has covered his sin and washed it away and it's gone and he's cleansed. Hallelujah. Oh, my friend, if you could only see the greatness of God, how broad is his forgiveness, how broad is his love and his care. My friend, he don't care if those women were bad in the street. He cares that they be made whole. He don't care, my friend, that the lepers have leprosy. He cares that they be cleaned. He don't care that Zacchaeus has betrayed his country and cheated the poor. He cares that, my friend, his life is restored and made whole. My friend, I can tell you today, if you let this Jesus come into your heart that's walking down the road of life and wants to be with you, he'll go home to eat with you. My friend, he'll do miracles in your house. He'll change the whiskey into food. He'll change the deficits into pluses. My friend, he'll change the addictions into cleanliness. My friend, he'll change a lewd life into a clean life. And you'll be forgiven forever for good and never again have that sin against you, my friend. It's gone. It's gone underneath the blood of Calvary. It's gone, my friend. Oh, if you could see the greatness and the goodness of God today. Oh, if you could see the salvation that he has wrought among us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, my friend. If I don't quit, I'll be preaching to you all day about it. I don't have enough words to tell you how I feel about the grace of God. I don't have enough words to tell you how I feel about the goodness of God. And I know some of you are going to say, and I remember one time when I was preaching and I was a young fella and I was preaching what a great thing God had done for saving me, how marvelous it was that God had saved my life and forgiven all of my sins. And girl stood up in the back of the church over on that side down there in the old church, and she said, Eddie Kendall, I've known you all your life and all of my life. Actually, all of hers, but not all of mine because I'm older. She said, I know you've never lived a bad life. You've never smoked and drank and chewed, and you've never run around. And she named all those things. And I said, no, but I want to tell you, I was a sinner, lost and undone without God. And my friend, maybe it's just being a little bit too Baptist-y for you, but you're going to get it anyway. Let me tell you this, my friend. I had never drank a drop of liquor, never took a draw off of a cigarette, never dipped not a particle of snuff, never told a dirty joke, never cursed a time in my life, never committed adultery or fornication ever in my life. My friend, but I was as sure for hell as if I was already there because I was a sinner. Lost, hallelujah, lost and undone without God. And when I got up out of the back seat of that church that day, my friend, a little lady come down to church and the Holy Ghost was on her and she took my hands. I talked to her before she died. It was Anna Cecil Justice. She took my hands and said, Eddie, you're going to need God in your life. And it don't hit me right then that I had to come. I had to go. I went to talk to her and it was sad. I said, Anna, I just want to thank you for obeying the Lord that day. She said, Eddie, I don't remember it. I don't remember it. It wasn't her soul that was saved. It was mine. It was just one more thing for her to do in church. But she came back, and I was sitting where Rodney would be sitting here, and she took my hand and told me that. And the Holy Ghost slayed me in the spirit, and I got up and walked down that aisle. I thought it was a weakness for a man to cry. Boy, you can't believe that now, can you? I thought it was a weakness for a man to cry, and I got to walk down that aisle, and the Holy Ghost broke my heart. Tears streamed down my face. I knelt at that altar, and there was plenty of faults in that church, but I didn't know it. And it, you know what? When I knelt at that altar and asked God to save me, He did. Amen. Hallelujah, He did. That's the wonderful thing. He did. He saved me. He redeemed me. He brought me out of the darkness into the light. And let me tell you, I needed to be saved just as much as Mary Magdalene did. I needed to be saved just as much as Zacchaeus did. I needed salvation just as much as any bootlegging person could ever be. I just can't think of anything bad enough to say. I needed to be saved as much as Adolf Hitler did. And you say, oh, how could that be? Because I was lost. I was without Christ, alone in the world, dead in trespasses and sin. But when Christ came in, when I met Him on the road that day, my friend, life came in where death had been. Light came in where darkness had been. And yes, little girl standing in the corner, I hadn't done any of those things, but that wouldn't have taken me to heaven. If I had died, they'd have called Sister Gilmore. And she would have come and she would have preached a good funeral. She knew how to preach a good funeral when she would. And she would have preached a good funeral. And she'd have said this was a good little boy. And she'd have been right. She'd have been right. But she couldn't have said this is a saved boy. She couldn't have said he's born again and going to heaven. She couldn't have said that and told the truth because I was a sinner without God. And when I walked up that day, glory, I had the weight of the sins of the world on my shoulders as I walked that aisle. And when I knelt and repented, I repented like I'd been an axe murderer or something. I cried tears and repented and turned to God. And I had refused to come to the altar for a long time. If Anna hadn't come that day, I don't know what I'd ever done. But I had refused to come for a long time because I didn't want to be a preacher. Can you believe that? And I was praying through to salvation, accepting the Lord and surrendering to Him. And Effie come along, patted me on the shoulder and said, pray right through, honey, and be my little holy roller preacher boy. That woman did have a way with words sometimes. I just want to tell you today, I'm saved, sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. By the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, not by me, because I'm a lost person without Him. And let me never stand up and look down at a sinner. because that's where I came from. And without God had saved me when I was 14 years old, no telling what would have happened to me by the time I was 18. God saved me from sin. And I'm so thankful for it. If you're here today, if you're listening by radio, you're listening by CD or wherever you are on the World Wide Web, it's for you. It's for you. God has no respect of person. If any man, say it, any man, not any good man, not any white man, not any holy man, but if any man will come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. My friend, he's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for you. Jesus is calling you, tenderly calling you today. Won't you come? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it don't matter if this message is reaching you by radio and you're sitting in a bar someplace, that's okay. He's Lord in a bar. You're in a house of ill repute, that's okay. He's Lord of houses of repute. He'll save you and redeem you and draw you to Him, not because you're worthy of it, but because He loved you enough to do it for you. Hallelujah. Yes. Father, we thank You today for sending the Holy Ghost. Thank You for Your Spirit and Your power and Your grace. Thank You for redeeming us from among men. And Lord, when we didn't have a chance, Lord, when we didn't know which way to go or which way to turn, we didn't know anything about anything. Oh God, You came and called our name. You came and drew us out of the darkness into the light. You came and made us, Father, have an opportunity to leave the road of sin and to walk up the King's highway. Father, I ask You today that the Spirit of Jesus will touch this congregation wherever they are and whatever they're doing. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen.